Douglas Crook, Wednesday, June 26th, 2013.
We are now ready to begin chapter 32 of the book of Job. As we ended last week, we gave a short introduction to these next several chapters. We're introduced to a new character after all of these chapters. And we have a fourth friend who is introduced to us. He is somewhat gentler to Job than the other three have been. He comes a little closer to the truth about God's dealings than the other three, and yet he still falls short, still misunderstands what God is doing in Job's life. He does make some accusations against Job that are not correct and not appropriate. He does also make some correct observations about some of the things that Job says. Some of the quotations, I won't go back and make all connect all the dots for us, but if you're interested, you'll find out that a lot of the words that Elihu uses, and that's how I'm pronouncing his name, I don't know if that's how it's supposed to be pronounced, but you'll find out that he quotes almost exactly Job's words. So he has been listening this whole time, and we'll notice that. If you do want to compare what he says Job said and what Job actually said, you'll find out in most cases it's almost verbatim. So he was listening, and he is responding to Job's words. And some of the criticism he has of Job's words are correct. Now, he takes it to a degree that God doesn't, and sometimes he even refers to it as rebellion. We see no indication in Job's words of rebellion in his heart. What we see is an incomplete understanding of God, but that's about to be more complete at the end of this trial. So Elihu is, he comes closer, but he's still falling short of understanding what God is doing. But there are some things that we can learn from him, both good and bad. And so we'll begin his rather lengthy speech. But remember, he has been sitting listening to what is probably days of debate between Job and his friends. And so he's been very patient, but now he kind of explodes and he doesn't quite know when to stop either. So Job 32, beginning at verse 1. So these three men ceased answering Job because he was righteous in his own eyes, according to them. Then the wrath of Elihu, the son of Barachel, the Buzite of the family of Ram, was aroused against Job. His wrath was aroused because he justified himself rather than God. Now, Job declared himself to be innocent of wrongdoing, is what he's referring to. But he accused God of doing wrong by causing him to suffer unjustly. Now, we'll find out that Job's complaint can be understood a little differently than what Elihu understood it. But as far as he was concerned, Job was saying, I'm innocent, but God is wrong for punishing me. So that's how he interpreted Job's words. Verse 3. Also against his three friends, his wrath was aroused. So Elihu's mad at everybody. He's mad at Job. He's mad at these three guys because they had found no answer and yet had condemned Job. So he's listening to the argument. And he sees and understands how unjust it was for them to accuse Job and yet not bring any real evidence to prove that he had done the things that they said he did. And so he sees that that was not right. It was not justice. They haven't proved their case at all. So he's mad at them as well. Verse 4. Now, because they were years older than he, the other three, and Job as well, Elihu had waited to speak to Job. When Elihu saw that there was no answer in the mouth of these three men, his wrath was aroused. He's mad at everybody. And they finally run out of words and haven't concluded the case against Job, and so now he's mad at them as well. So Elihu, the son of Barachel, the Buzite, answered and said, I am young in years, and you are very old. Therefore, I was afraid and dared not declare my opinion to you. I said, age should speak, and multitude of years should teach wisdom. But there is a spirit in man, and the breath of the Almighty gives him understanding. Great men are not always wise, nor do the aged always understand justice. Now, everything he says here is absolutely correct. He has a respect for God's order. He has a respect for his elders, something that he should have. And he understands that those that are older should be wiser, and they should have better understanding of these things. He gives them the benefit of the doubt that that's what should be. They should have a greater perspective of things because, being older, they have a vast array of experiences, and that should have made them wiser. But like he also says, sadly, that is not always the case. Getting older by itself does not make you wise. We've already commented, I think it was in the Bible study, it might have been one of the other lessons, but there's no greater fool than an old fool, because he's wasted a life when he should have been gaining wisdom and understanding. So Elihu correctly states that age doesn't always make you wiser, though it should. It should come with age. But what he says at the last is also true. He says true wisdom comes from God and is a revelation to the inner man, to the spirit of man. And since even young men have this spirit, and that spirit can receive a revelation from God, then even young men and women, young people, can be wise, because wisdom comes from God. And he's absolutely true. And this is something that young people in our study in the book of Proverbs, that's one thing that I harped on, because God does. That is that you from a youth can already experience and demonstrate the wisdom of God in your choices. As a child, as a young person, God can reveal to you the right choices that will lead to his best in this life and in eternity. You don't have to wait till you get old to be wise. So Elihu is absolutely right here. Let's go to James chapter 1. We'll read a couple of New Testament scriptures to understand that this really is a New Testament revelation. James 1 and verse 5. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. Now, young people, children, do you see any restriction there where the all does not include children and young people? I see no prohibition for you to ask as well. It says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask who gives to all. God gives to all who ask him in faith. So you can be wise as well. Ephesians 5, verse 15. One of the greatest deceptive lies of the enemy is to tell young people and children that, oh, wait until you're older to fully dedicate your life to God. Have fun now. Do the things that, you know, probably shouldn't be doing, but they're so much fun, and everybody else is doing them. So just wait until you're a little older, and then you'll be wiser. That's a lie that will destroy your life. I know people that are now old that are still suffering the scars from decisions they made as youths because they never repented of those decisions, and they never changed course. And that's a very sad thing. You don't have to suffer that. Ephesians 5, verse 15. See then that you walk circumspectly, upright, where you can see things as they ought to be seen. Now, some of you have maybe had injuries, or you've seen older ones, but I remember when I was a young person, I had my appendix out, and I walked around like an old man, all stumbled over like this for I don't know, a week or so. Seemed like forever. And when you're all bent over like that in pain or whatever the case may be that's causing you to bend over, you can't see properly and you stumble and you hurt yourself even more. We as the children of God need to stand uprightly. We need to walk circumspectly so we can see things as God sees them. not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, buying up the opportunities. Don't waste your life, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. How do you understand the will of the Lord? Any of you young people, children, how do you know what the will of God is? Anybody have an answer? Maddie? From the Bible, the Word of God. That's where you start, at least. And then the Holy Spirit can lead you in a very personal way, but it will always be according to the Word of God, to the Bible. And so that's how you get wise. When you know what God says is right and wrong, and then you let that govern your life. Don't be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns, spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God. This is why we put so much emphasis and give opportunities for our children and young people to sing and to be a part of the congregation. Sometimes some may look around and say, well, the kids sure like to sing a lot of songs. Well, thank God for that. We're teaching them to be wise. It's part of the wisdom of God that they can know as even in their youth. And so whether we are young or old, wisdom comes from God. It comes from a revelation to our spirit about the will of God, what the will of God is. And any of us can be wise. So Elihu is right on target with this statement. He says to these older men, you're very old and you should be wise, but you're not. And I know I'm young and I know I probably shouldn't be speaking, but I also know that why that young people can be wise too. And so he's absolutely right. He felt that he had better insight into how and why Job was suffering than these other three older ones. And he did understand a little bit more. But he still falls short. Verse 10. Therefore I say, listen to me. I also will declare my opinion. Indeed, I waited for your words. I listened to your reasonings while you searched out what to say. I paid close attention to you, and surely not one of you convinced Job or answered his words. You couldn't get him to confess, and you couldn't really respond to his arguments. Lest you say, we have found wisdom, God will vanquish him, not man. So Elihu is saying that he is going to speak on God's behalf when he says that God will convict him and not man. So Elihu is saying, I have the wisdom of God here to speak to you and to convince Job that he's wrong. After all their talking, they couldn't get Job to refute his claims of innocence or to get him to confess some secret sin that he had committed. So he says they weren't wise in their debating with Job, and they weren't. They apparently had reached the end of their knowledge and their wisdom and failed. So now Elihu says, now it's my turn. The least you can do is listen to me. Verse 14, now he has not directed his words against me. In other words, Job hasn't spoken bad about me, where Job was pretty rough on his friends, and rightfully so. But he says he hasn't said anything bad about me, so I will not answer him with words. I'm not going to defend myself. They are dismayed and answered no more. Words escape them. And I have awaited because they did not speak, because they stood still and answered no more. So Elihu's not going to waste time defending himself, not going to retaliate against accusations that simply haven't been made. The other three are clearly out of argument, so he says, it's my turn. I will also answer my part. I too will declare my opinion, for I am full of words. And that's an understatement. The spirit within me compels me. Indeed, my belly is like wine that has no vent. It is ready to burst like new wineskins. I will speak that I may find relief. I must open my lips and answer. Let me not, I pray, show partiality to anyone, nor let me flatter any man. For I do not know how to flatter, else my Maker would soon take me away. Elihu says he can no longer hold his opinion. He is literally bursting at the seams. And he makes it clear that he's not going to take either side, not Job's side, not the side of the other three older men. He's not going to try to flatter them or show them any partiality to try to get their opinion or get their favor. He says he has an honest heart, that he simply is looking for the justice of God here. And I believe that he's sincere. I believe the other three men were sincere. But sincerity is not the same as the will of God. And so though he is very sincere and is not out to win any popularity contests, and as soon as the young man opened his mouth in front of the older ones, he already knew he was not winning any popularity contests. That's why he went to all the trouble to say, now this is why you need to listen to me. But he's going to speak from his heart, and this is the things he's going to say. Now, this is an overview of the speeches that he is going to give, and I think it's a pretty good one. It's from the Bible Knowledge Commentary. But this is a list of, first of all, Job's complaints that Elihu is going to quote. And again, you can look him up, and he's pretty accurate in quoting Job. So he's not twisting Job's words as far as what he said. He doesn't fully understand where Job's coming from. But so the first thing in the first speech, Job says that God is silent and he does not respond to me. All right, that's the first complaint that Job makes that Elihu is going to respond to. And Elihu's response to that is this. In his first speech, he says, God does speak, sometimes through dreams and visions, and sometimes through pain and suffering. So he's saying, Job, you say God hasn't spoken. And Elihu says, you're wrong. He does speak, and he has already spoken through the pain that you're suffering. The second speech, Elihu points out Job's words where Job says God is unjust. He does not relieve me of my suffering, though I'm innocent, is Job's complaint. And so Elihu's response to that is God is just, which of course he is. And what he says about the justice of God is absolutely correct. The third speech, he points out Job's complaint against God, that God is unconcerned about me. He sees me and yet he ignores me. He sees my situation, he knows my situation, and he rewards my innocence with suffering. So Elihu responds to that quote by saying, God is sovereign and can do whatever he wants. And once again, of course, that is true. But the sovereignty of God is something that Job has never denied. And it's something that he has honored God and worshiped God because of his sovereignty. So we'll look at those three speeches as we come across them. But that's kind of an overview. He starts out with a quote from Job, and then he responds by saying, Job, you were wrong for saying that, and this is why. Now, Job, I'll give you an overview of Job's position here before we look at the next chapter. But Job was not wrong for saying that God was silent, because God was silent. God had not yet clearly revealed to Job the work that he was doing in Job. Job's understanding of God's work was still incomplete, and so he had every right to say, I pray, and God's not hearing. Anybody have one of those episodes, one of those experiences in your walk with the Lord where it seems like God's not answering in any way, not speaking to you in your heart, not opening doors? And the thought is, you know, God, you're silent. Now, we know that God always hears us when we pray according to his will. We have that promise. Job didn't have that scripture, but we do. So we know that God is always listening, and he will speak and act in the right time. Job didn't have all of those assurances that you and I have. So Job wasn't wrong in saying that God was silent. He had not yet spoken to Job. However, Elihu is also correct in saying that God does speak in the daily experiences of life. And sometimes we don't hear that. Sometimes we don't acknowledge God working when he is working. And sometimes we can't fully see when he's working. But he's still working. And so Elihu is correct in that. He mentions specifically dreams and visions, but he also talks about suffering being one of the ways that God directs people to make the right choices. So that's one of the approaches that Elihu will make. The second accusation is true. Job was wrong for accusing God of being unjust. And he did. You read the quotes. We read them. He said, God's not fair in judging me because I'm innocent of any secret sins. However, I believe a better way to understand Job's words was not so much an accusation that God was unjust, but simply to understand him to mean that if God was punishing him for being innocent, that would be unjust. Elihu is correct in saying, but God is always just, and that is true. So his response is correct, but Job may have simply saying, if I'm suffering, as you tell me, because I'm innocent, that's not right. So his words, again, were not a matter of rebellion or accusation against God, though I can certainly see how Elihu would take them that way. And then lastly, Job's expression of his dismay that God was apparently indifferent to his suffering. It was understandable in his condition. Remember everything this man is suffering. And try to put yourself in that position. And I don't think we have to think too hard. We have been in far less intense trials, and we've been tempted to the same thing, haven't we? God, don't you care? The disciples in the boat, when Jesus told them to go to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, I guess it was, wasn't it? Or was Tiberias? Anyway, they told him to get in the boat, go to the other side. Jesus didn't tell him, get in the boat, go to the middle and drown. He said, get in the boat, go to the other side. But in the middle of the storm, what happened? I think I might be getting the two stories mixed up. Was he in the boat this time? When they asked him, don't you care that we're perishing? I think there's two episodes I'm mixing up there. He said, don't you care? The disciples said, don't you care? We perish. They asked the Son of God, who left the realms of glory, to die on the cross for them, don't you care? And sometimes we're tempted to those same thoughts, aren't we? Don't you care what we're going through? So Job had every right to express his dismay. Nonetheless, Elihu's response to that was correct. God is sovereign, Job, and he doesn't have to explain himself to you. And sometimes we need to be reminded of that, don't we? I do. We need to be reminded that he is our loving Father. He cares about us. His commitment is without question. But he is God. And we are lumps of clay that he has chosen to love and to provide for and to protect. But he's still God. He is the potter and we are the clay. And at some point, we need to come to the place where we stop resisting the work of his hand and just rest. And so there are a number of lessons that we can learn. Like I say, Elihu is not totally off base in some of the things that he says. Doesn't fully understand Job, nor does he fully understand God. But he does make some good points that are scripturally sound. Job chapter 33. Here he begins to quote Job. But please, Job, hear my speech and listen to all my words. Now I open my mouth, my tongue speaks in my mouth. My words come from my upright heart. My lips utter pure knowledge. The Spirit of God has made me, and the breath of the Almighty gives me life. Elihu says his words are motivated by purity and a love for justice and not on some personal agenda. And I actually believe that about this young man. I believe, again, he's very sincere. Everything would indicate that he is less arrogant than the other three, that he's less self-righteous than the other three, that he understands that he's accountable to his maker and that he's every bit as vulnerable as Job is. Where the other three is, Job, you're a sinner, we're righteous, and you deserve to suffer. He doesn't have that same attitude toward Job. And that's something we can learn from him. We are told in this church age that all of our judgments and decisions are to be made without partiality and prejudice. And this is something that I think it's important for us in our relationship with one another, with fellow believers, and with those outside as well, those that are not saved, that we need to be careful. We are so quick. Our nature is to be quick to judge someone based on circumstantial evidence rather than just facts. We quickly respond to hearsay instead of the facts. Now, the fact is, more often than not, we're not even called upon to make judgments, and we should leave things alone. Other times, when it is our responsibility and our accountability, and there are times like that, we need to be careful. Let's go to 1 Timothy 5:21 to see the New Testament charge made to us. Elihu's attitude is correct. He understands that he's accountable to his maker for how he's going to respond to Job. And again, it is interesting, when we get to the end of the book and God rebukes Job's friends, God does not rebuke Elihu. He specifically refers to Job's first three false comforters. But he doesn't make a reference. God does not make a reference to Elihu. So again, I believe his heart was right before God, and ours needs to be as well. 1 Timothy 5:21. I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels. That's quite a jury there. That you observe these things without prejudice, doing nothing with partiality. I believe that charge covers all of the sound doctrine that Paul handed down to Timothy for us. It had to do with church discipline. It had to do with all of his relationship with the older saints, with his peers, with the younger saints. All of these things Paul charged Timothy with. You observe them, you do what's right, and you do it without prejudice, and you do it without partiality. That's what Elihu said he was going to do with Job. That's what we need to do in all of our decisions and our judgments. And may we understand that this is quite an accountability. I charge you before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels. That's a pretty serious accusation, or is a pretty serious accountability. May we take it seriously. Verse 5, back in Job. If you can answer me, set your words in order before me and take your stand. So basically, he's challenging Job to a debate. And he says, you listen to me and what I have to say, and then I will do the same for you. I will listen. Once again, a good thing. I believe a better, and one thing that I try to practice whenever I'm counseling or whenever I'm mediating between two disputing parties, one of the first things that I try to always do, sometimes the situation doesn't allow it, but one thing that I commonly do is I sit and listen to everyone first. Listen. Elihu's got it backwards. He said, I want you to listen to me, and then I'll listen to you. James tells us, be quick to hear and slow to speak. So I think it's a good thing to start out by listening. And then, as the Lord directs and as you look to the Spirit for direction, then you can respond wisely, without prejudice, without partiality, in the light of Scripture. Verse 6, truly, I am as your spokesman before God. I also have been formed out of clay. Surely no fear of me will terrify you, nor will my hand be heavy on you. So Elihu's saying, I'm not going to beat you up like these other three did. because he realizes something. Now, I actually like the English Standard Version, the translation of this verse. It says, "Behold, I am toward God as you are. I too was pinched off from a piece of clay." I like that translation. Elihu's approach toward Job is going to be less severe, though he still handles him at times rough, but not anywhere near as severely as the other three. He certainly has more humility than the other three. He knows he's every bit as frail as Job before God. He knows he's accountable before God. And so he promises not to be harsh or cruel in his words, as were his predecessors. Nevertheless, he does make accusations against Job that are simply untrue. Galatians 6. His attitude is admirable. His approach is admirable. He says, "Job, I understand. What I'm going to say to you, I'm saying with the understanding that I'm just as frail as you are." Where the other three said, "You know, we are God's men, and you are the vilest man on the planet." But he doesn't come with that. When it is time for us, when it is necessary, when we have the responsibility to do so, may we be careful when we correct others. And sometimes the correction is necessary. But may we be careful to do so with this same humility that is at least expressed by Elihu. Galatians 6 and verses 1 to 5, New Testament doctrine. "Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one." That is, bring them back to the place of usefulness. Mend them. "Such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks himself to be something," like those other three guys, "when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another, for each one shall bear his own load." Number of lessons there, but the one that we'll come away with this evening is a spirit of gentleness. Sometimes correction is necessary. Sometimes we need for a brother or sister to be able to restore them to a place of usefulness. We need to point out some things that are wrong, like Elihu is thinking he needs to do with Job. Sometimes it is right for us to do that. But may we remember that we were pinched from a lump of clay just like the other person, and that we are just as frail and just as vulnerable. Verse 8. "Surely you have spoken in my hearing, and I have heard the sound of your words, saying, 'I am pure without transgression.'" Here's one of the quotes. "I am pure without transgression. I am innocent, and there is no iniquity in me. Yet he finds occasion against me. He counts me as his enemy. He puts my feet in the stocks. He watches all my paths." He is directly quoting Job. Job said those things, talking about God. So he was clearly paying attention all this time. And now he's going to respond to that and tell him, "Job, that wasn't right." Verse 12. "Look, in this you are not righteous. I will answer you, for God is greater than man. Why do you contend with him? For he does not give an accounting of any of his words." He says Job's wrong for complaining about God's treatment of him and of his apparent silence, because he's saying God doesn't need to explain himself to any mortal man, and that, of course, is true. His point is valid. In fact, it's the very point that God himself is going to make to Job. "Job, where were you when I created everything from nothing? I really don't need to explain myself to you." And once again, that's sometimes we need to be reminded of that. We have been so blessed. We are so blessed in so many areas, spirit, soul, and body. And sometimes we are like spoiled children, aren't we? God, I want it this way. I want it now. And I am one of your children. All of those things, sometimes we forget. We are but dust. His grace has exalted us. And what an exaltation that it is. I mean, what a lifting up. But that lifting up of His grace and His mercy and love should only cause us, as we see all the scenes in heaven, what do those men, what did John do when we see him in the book of Revelation? What did Daniel do? What did Isaiah do? These men that were mightily used of God, they all fell on their face, didn't they? I'm not worthy to stand in your presence. Now, like Isaiah, thank God, He lifts us up from that fallen place. And He uses us by His love and His grace. But we need to remember sometimes God doesn't owe us an explanation for anything. But we owe Him our eternal praise. And I think we'll end on that tonight. Well, let's stand. We'll be dismissed.